Amen. God is good. All the time. I was going to try that the other week and I wasn't sure if I'd get any answers. But thank you for that. God is good. He is good. All the time, God is good. When I was 4 years old, my parents divorced. As a result, I think I was just turning five, we ended up living in a council house in a little place called Ringshall, near Stowmarket. I went to Ringshall Primary School for a few months, actually probably was about a year, I think. And then I went to Needhamarket Primary School for a bit, and then I ended up at Coombs Primary School for a bit. My mum and married again. I've actually been to two of my mum's weddings, which I don't think many people can claim, and one of my dad's. And eventually we ended up living in a council house in Battersford. And life was not easy. I think as a four-year-old, a five-year-old growing up, being a dad now, I look at Caleb, who's five, and Oscar, who is eight. Where's that time gone? And I'm amazed, really, that I'm not a complete car crash of an individual. That's my own opinion. Obviously, maybe you think different. But at the time, if you were to have said to me, would you rather your mum and dad stay together as a five-year-old, six, seven, eight, nine, ten? Or would you rather have a family breakup and divorce and the pain of that separation and everything that comes after that, then I obviously would have said, I wish none of this had ever happened. My about the age of 14, my stepdad announced that he'd been having an affair and just left. One day, came into the house, took everything that he owned off the wall from the house. We never saw him again. Screwed up my older brother a little bit. For the benefit of the tape, if he ever listens to this, he's okay now. But if you were to ask me as a 13 or 14-year-old, do I wish none of that had happened? Then I probably would have said no. But because of my parents divorcing when I was very young, and because of us moving and ending up in a council house in Battersford, I met some neighbors who were born-again Christians who led me to Christ. And so if you'd asked me today, am I glad that all of that happened? I would have to say yes. I might never have heard about Christ. If you're a staunch Calvinist, of course, you'll say, of course you would have heard about Christ. Nothing would have stopped you hearing about Christ. But I see all of those bad things turning into this one glorious event that happened in my life when I was almost 18 years old. I hadn't planned to start with this, but I think it's important. Do all things work together for good? That's really the question I want us to be thinking about. And maybe you have experiences in your life that you look back on and can't really make sense of. That happens in this world. Do all things work together for good? I think this is one of the most precious and wonderful promises of God that as believers we cling to throughout many different periods in our lives. And of course, it can be a great source of strength to us, this promise. All things work together for good. But also it can be a great sense of confusion, I think. Because our lives are littered with problems and issues and pains and sufferings and all kinds of things that we don't understand. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Is that true? Do all things really work together for good? Is that what Paul is saying? that everything we experience, whether it's good or bad on the surface, actually is really good dressed up. Well, of course, that's not what he's saying. And in the brief time that we have tonight, we're going to think about what he's actually saying. Not all of our issues are good. Not all of our decisions are good. You get an illness, it's not good. You get made redundant. If your relationship breaks down, it's not good. Paul is not saying that. He's not saying life is good. And he's not saying whatever happens, everything that happens in your life is going to end up well. We all know that's not the case. Some things are going to happen to us that won't end well. I bought an amazing classic car 4 years ago. Took Steve. I thought, he knows about cars. Can't go wrong. Saw this Volkswagen Beetle. Just amazing. Got it home, put my foot through the floor. It turned out to be a rust heap. And now it's in 1,000 pieces as we speak. Not every decision we make, not every choice we make is going to deliver to us good. The emphasis here is not on the things at work, but on the God at work. Paul says, in all things, whatever those things might be, good and bad, God is at work for our good. So it's not the things that are good, it is God that is good. And you may be, as I say, going through the hardest time you've ever had to go through, but in the midst of it, God hasn't changed. God is good. He never will change. The Bible reminds us of that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the mistake we make is to confuse what's going on around us in our lives with who God is. Life may be hard right now, but it doesn't mean God is against us. In fact, Paul, a few verses later, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is still loving. God is still sovereign. And he knows what he's doing in your life and mine. And we have to trust him in our lives despite what's going on around us at times. You know, you think about bad things happening in your life and there being a grand good purpose for them. And my mind goes straight to Joseph. I think about Joseph all the time, how difficult it must have been for him to suffer like he suffered. Sold into slavery by his brothers through jealousy, left for dead, spent most of his adolescent life in prison after he's lied about. And finally he gets released after explaining a dream for Pharaoh, gets given that top job of prime minister. 7 years of plenty are followed by 7 years of famine, as he predicted. And finally his brothers end up standing in front of Joseph in the second year of the famine, the Bible tells us, but they don't recognize him. By this point, he's grown up, he's powerful, he's transformed, but he recognizes them, and eventually he reveals his true identity. And in that moment, you may remember, they are rightfully full of fear. They think they are dead men walking. But Joseph's heart isn't full of anger or retribution in that moment. His heart is full of love. Love for God, love for his brothers. And right at the end of Genesis, in verse 20, chapter 50, speaking to his brothers, this is what he says. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Was what happened to Joseph good? No, it wasn't good. There was nothing good about the sufferings that he went through in and of themselves, but God was in the midst of those troubles. God was with Joseph in the prison. God was working about to bring about a greater purpose, and that is good. So there's a massive difference between saying everything that's going on in my life now is good. You know, you have some terrible thing that takes place in your life to say, you know what, this is good, this is great. There's a difference between saying that and saying, no matter what happens to me, I know God is with me. I know God is at work in my life because he's good and he's loving. But here is something pivotal that we have to get from this passage. All things work together for good. That is not a statement that is true for everybody. That's why you have to keep reading when it comes to the scriptures. If we stop short there, we'll end up with some Christian cliche which has no meaning and no truth. All things work together for good. The Bible doesn't just say that. There's a condition. It is not true for everybody, that all things work together for good. In all things, Paul says, God works for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? Well, that's talking about someone who's in a relationship with the Lord. That's talking about someone whose trust and faith is in Christ for salvation. In other words, to be able to say, God is working all things for my good, you must be born again. You must be the recipient of the greatest good that can ever be received, namely salvation in Christ. So, can that be said of you this evening? Are you saved? Because if you are not, you cannot claim this promise of God. All things, God works for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. It is not true for the person who doesn't have faith and trust in God. It is not true for the person who is living in rebellion to God. It is not true for the person who is sort of pushing God out of their life, saying, I don't want you in my life. I want to go my own way. I want to try and make my own way to heaven. You won't do it. It is only true for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So if that's not true, then the opposite must be true. God is ultimately not is ultimately not going to be delivered to your life now or in eternity. But if you love him and you're in a relationship with the God who made you and you're saved from your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can rest assured that all things, God is not causing all things, God's not making everything happen, that's not what's being said, but in all things that happen, whether they're good or bad, God is good, and God is working in your life and mine for our good because we love him. This is talking about a relationship with the Lord, which is the greatest commandment of all, isn't it? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we just stop short and say, well, this is great. What a great passage. I'm going to get this on a sticker and put it on my fridge. All things work together for good. Actually, we destroy the truth. But here's a question we might ask. If God works for the good of those who love him, in all things, to those who are called according to his purpose, what is the good that he's doing? What is the good that he's doing? And actually, Paul tells us here in the very next statement that he makes in verse 29. He says, for those God foreknew, he did predestine, that means he planned from eternity, that they would be conformed to the image of his son. And this is the key to what God is doing in the lives of his children and why he's doing it. I've said this before because it's absolutely true. Jesus, when he came into the world, he did not come to make our lives happy. How we long that to be true. How we say, well, Jesus came to the world, and if I'm not happy, then there must be something going wrong in the plan of God. Because surely, if I'm trusting God, and I'm walking in his ways, and I'm being obedient to his will, then good things, only good things are going to happen. That is naive in a world that is full of sin and suffering. And actually, that's an ignorance to what the New Testament teaches in books like James, which tells us actually through trials and sufferings, that's how God chooses to work in each of our lives. What is the good that God is doing? Well, he came to make us holy. Jesus, he came to reconcile us to God. And so if we're born again, he is working in us through the vehicle of the circumstances of our lives for one simple but profound reason. For the divine purpose of making us more like Christ. Naomi sent me a couple of weeks ago a video by the Skit Guys. Anyone ever heard of the Skit Guys? Wow, that would be a couple. Yeah, okay, great. If you want to see the video, let me know and I'll forward it to you. And it's this video of a sort of conversation going on between two people. And there's a man like chiseling with an actual hammer and an actual chisel, holding it really close to this guy, and he pretends to be chiseling, and sometimes he chisels just a little bit, and there's this small reaction to it. But sometimes he says, I'm chiseling away something great, and there's a huge reaction to it. And the bottom line is this individual who's being chiseled doesn't want to be chiseled. Okay? And when it comes to God working good in our lives through the difficult days, none of us want to be chiseled. None of us want to be chiseled. But God can't do the work that's needed without chipping away at us. God takes a whole big chunk off of us sometimes and it hurts. God is at work in our lives if we love and we trust Him, conforming us to the image of His Son. Why does He do it? He does it to bring about His glory. This passage is not about things. It's not about things. It's about God. It's not about things working. It's about God working. It's not that everything is good. It's about God being good. And He's working for my good to conform me, to shape me, both externally and internally, into the likeness of His Son. It's not the things that God is working on. It's me that God is working on in the things. And so our challenge in a difficult time is to get our attention off of the things. And this is what is so difficult. To think about, actually, through this suffering, through this difficulty, through this daily ordeal, actually, God is working in my life. There is a purpose. And that purpose is to conform me to the image, to the likeness of His Son. That's God's purpose. That's the work that God is doing in all of our lives. If tonight we know and trust Him, He wants to make us like Jesus. That's what spiritual growth is about. It's about the Lord conforming us to the likeness of Christ. So the question we have to ask, of course, is, well, as that work is taking place in my life, am I trying to hinder that? Am I trying to pray that away? Do people see Christ in me? And as we go through all of these things, some of them good, and we praise God for those, but some of them not so good and not so easy, are we praising Him anyway as we go through those difficult times? I'm off to Boston in about a week's time for a week to go and visit my sort of adopted younger brother, Alex. And last time we went to Boston, we drove to New York and we went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church on the Sunday. And amazing church, preached the gospel, incredible choir. And on the way out, I said to Alex, I really want to get one of their CDs. Ended up buying two. And one of their CDs has a song, and they sing these words: even in the hard times, even when I feel pain, I've made up my mind, I'm going to praise Him anyway. And that is an amazing thing to sing and actually mean. Because I know from personal experience, as I'm sure many of you do, I know from watching my wife struggling for 3 years with Emmy, I know that it's really, really, really hard to praise God when life is not going the way that you hope it's going to go. It's really hard. It's really hard to get that perspective. Actually, God is working all these things for my good. I can trust Him. I can trust Him. Even when I can't trace Him, I know He is good and I believe His promises. Is that our heart's desire to praise Him anyway? Is that our heart's desire to declare like Job, though God slay me, yet shall I trust Him? There are three aspects about the image of God we need to understand in order to comprehend the work that God is doing in us. First of all, there's the image of God in us when God created us. God, the Bible tells us, He made us in His own image and His own likeness. We bear the likeness and the image of the Creator. The animals don't have that likeness. Plants don't have that likeness. Nothing else in all of creation has that likeness. Genesis 1:26-27 tells us that they, Adam and Eve, might rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the earth, and over every creature that moves along the ground. And God made man in His own image, male and female, He created them. God made us in His image. He made us in His mental image. That is why we have the power to think and to dream and imagine all those wonderful aspects of technology. Don't you love technology? I know. I remember a day before the internet. Technology is amazing. What would we do without cappuccino machines and heated toilet seats and everything else we enjoy? Everything that we see that is amazing technology came out of the mind of a man or a woman. Beautiful artwork, amazing paintings, stunning classical pieces of music, incredible meals, awesome films, wonderful literature. God gave man the ability in his image to think and create and dream. We're made in his mental image, and God also made us in his moral image. We have an innate sense of right and wrong. I think it was a C.S. Lewis book that I read a few years ago, where he talks about the sort of the unwritten rule, moral law that we have built within us. I'll put it into a present day illustration to make the point, but it is his point that I'm stealing. If on the way out of church today, instead of shaking your hand and exchanging the usual pleasantries, I decided as an alternative, sort of a quirky alternative, to slap you around the face. You know, how was your week? Straight around the face. And we'd never met before. What would you do? What would you feel like doing? Maybe that's the right question. I know some of you super spiritual Christians are saying, well, I'd turn the other cheek, Pastor James. That's what I'd do. Well, maybe we'll try that out one Sunday. You'd want to slap me back, right? If you'd never met me before and somebody slapped you around the face, you'd be angry. But why would you be angry? We've never met before. We've never sat down and said, right, well, let me lay down the ground rules for what is or isn't acceptable behavior. On what basis could you ever argue that what I did was wrong? Who sets those standards? And of course, the answer is, it's just in us. Everybody knows that slapping people around the face for no good reason is wrong. We're made in God's moral likeness, and we're made in the spiritual image of God, which is why you bothered to come here this evening. It's why I'm here, to worship the Lord. We thought about that this morning. All of us have within us a desire to worship. You may not worship God. You don't worship him. You have an idol set up in your life. You're worshiping that. We have a fundamental need within us, a desire to commune with our Creator, to know the one who made us. We long to know him. And it's God's purpose to conform us to that image, because the second thing we learn about the image of God is it's ruined in all of us. When we moved into that house, Fair Havens, next door, we walked through the door. Everything was mint. Everything was new. No one had ever gone in there other than the church looking around. There wasn't a mark on the wall. Everything was just new. You know how long a house stays like that when you have a family and two boys like Oscar and Caleb move in? Not very long. Not that it's ruined, church. Just for the benefit of the tape. It's not perfect anymore. And that image of God is marred in us. It's messed up. It's flawed because of sin. We think we're pure, but we're a million miles away from that. And we think we're worthy, but we are utterly destitute and completely unworthy. And because of sin, we don't live up to the image of God because of the sin within us. That image of God is often obscured or not even seen at all. And we all have this problem in common. It mars that image. It keeps that image from being displayed in our lives. Romans 3:23 tells us that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person who has been made in the image of God, and every person is a problem, has this problem. Sin is our universal problem. That image of God has been ruined in each of us. That's why, try as we may, we get things wrong, we make mistakes, we mess up, we say unkind things, we have wrong attitudes, we make wrong decisions. We're all a work in progress. I love Jeremiah. One day God spoke to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. There I'll let you hear my words. Jeremiah writes, he says, so I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. And that's the story of salvation. That's the story of my life, messing it up, God taking me and reforming me, using the bad, despite the bad, to further the good that his plans have for my life and yours. We're all in the hand of God. We're all in the hand of the potter, but our lives have been marred because of sin. And here's the good news that we get from that passage in Jeremiah. God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. He shapes us again. He gets those marred places out. And that is what spiritual growth is about too. It's about being in the hand of God. And no matter what circumstances we're going through, in all things, understanding that God is working out those marred places. He's conforming us to that image of Christ. And that's what it says in Colossians 3:10. Put on the new self, which is being created to be like God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. All we, talking about believers, all we reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement to be said about you and me? If our trust is in Christ, we reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. The question is, how clean is that glass? When God looks at us, he sees his image in us. So many things diminish that image. But that's why God sent his Son into the world to save us from sin, the thing that destroys that image. And now, if your trust is in him, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And when God is at work, it's not the things that are at work, it's God who is at work in all things. He works to conform us back to the image of his Son. We're being transformed into his own likeness with ever-increasing glory. And this transformation comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know what? This is what I wish, but I know it will never be true. I wish I could make myself more like Jesus. I wish I could do it. I wish I could actually say, you know what? Right, Monday morning, today, I'm just going to live a righteous life. But I can't do it. I can't do it. I need his help. I can't make myself more like Jesus. You can't make yourself more like Jesus. Not with these sinful hearts we have. But the Holy Spirit can, as we yield to him, and we trust in him, and we cooperate with him. All things work together for good. Is that true? To those who are called, to those who are saved, to those who are trusting in Jesus. Do you believe that? That God is going to bring about his purposes? Do you believe Jeremiah 29:11? You probably have in your house somewhere. Could be on a fridge, could be on a sign on a wall, could be written in the marginal notes in your diary or underlined. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you believe that really with your heart? Do you believe that one day that work that he's doing is going to be complete? You're going to see him in glory? 1 John 3:22, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Amen. Are all things good? Absolutely not. I look around the world and I see what you see. Terrible suffering, pain, misery. And at times those shadows are cast into my own life. Do all things just mysteriously just work together for good? Absolutely not. But is God good? Yes, he is. Does God work in all things? Yes, he does. For our good, to conform us to the likeness of his Son, for his glory. I finish with a quote from Tim Keller. He said this, Jesus Christ did not suffer so that you would not suffer. He suffered so that when you suffer, you'll become more like him. The gospel does not promise you better life circumstances. It promises you a better life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in the difficult, painful, dark days in our lives, thank you that you can be trusted. Thank you tonight that if our hope is in you, our trust is in you, our faith is in you, then whatever comes into our lives, you are fully aware of. And despite the good or the bad, you are working all things for good. Help us to see that. Help us to cling to that truth when we start to get fearful. Help us to make you the guiding star of our lives. To look to you, to cling hold of you, and to remember that when our grip becomes too weak, that you will never ever let go of us. In Jesus' name, amen.